All right, now we're recording. So. Yeah, but this knowledge, it never truly sank in. I never understood why God would do these things. That was something I missed for most of my life even. You know, I went through knowing everything. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I couldn't understand why. And I didn't really know what that even meant. I didn't know that I was the one who had done an abominable act against God and said, I don't want you in my life. I didn't know that was me. I thought that was other people or us as a collective, not me personally. When I was growing up, I wanted to be the best I could be, right? I knew that I was in my sin. I knew that I had done something bad. So then to get out of that, I was like, I'm just going to work as hard as I can at everything I do. So I worked in school. I got straight A's for almost every year of my life, even through college, to try to do enough good, right, to counteract the bad. That's what we see in this culture a lot. And that's what I thought was right. I thought, okay, if I do enough good stuff, then, you know, my bad stuff isn't so bad anymore. I thought, oh, if I can perform in sports, if I can, I was a runner, I ran cross country track. I thought, if I can be fast enough, then surely I'm going to be worthy of love. I'm going to be good enough for love from either God or myself or from others. So I spent my life searching for worth in things like sports, in academics, in friends and relationships in high school. And those things didn't satisfy me. They didn't work, right? Which I'm sure all of us can attest to. Before we met Jesus, we thought, surely this will work. And it fell. And we're like, all right, maybe something else. Maybe this thing. And that didn't work. And then maybe this thing over here. And that didn't work. These things weren't meant to satisfy us. C.S. Lewis has a great quote that says, you know, he was searching the world and he couldn't find anything to satisfy him. He thought, man, if something in me isn't satisfied by the world, then I wasn't meant for this world. I was made for something better. And that's something we've all experienced in our own lives. We've seen, man, this world isn't it. This world doesn't work. It doesn't do what it's meant to do. And because of that, we need Jesus. My senior year of high school, I was, you know, doing cross country. I was on the varsity team. I ran at state and I was one of the people who scored. So I was top five runners in my school. And I was actually the 100th fastest person in the state of Colorado, which is cool. But I'm like, there's 99 people faster than me. So I thought, I'm not good enough. It's not it. And in track, my event was the mile. I loved running the mile because it wasn't too many laps down the track, but it was still enough so that I could beat other people. And my goal was, man, if I can break 5 minutes at a mile, then I'll be good enough. So the first race of the year, I ran a 5:05. I was like, that's pretty good, right? Next race, a couple weeks later, I ran a 5:03. And I was like, this is going to do it. So I talked to the guys at my church, the small group that I had with other seniors in high school. I was like, hey, guys, be praying for me. Pray that I can run a 5-minute mile. But really in my heart, I was saying, hey, would you pray that I could glorify myself, that I would be counted worthy of love? And one of my best friends at the time, I didn't tell him this, but he knew it. He said, Matthew, we don't care how good you are or how fast you are. We love you anyway. And that just broke me in half. I was like, that doesn't make sense. Like the fact that you would say, we don't care about anything you do, but we love you. I was missing that. And then suddenly all the Sunday school memories of Jesus dying on the cross, of God raising him from the dead, they suddenly all made sense that God loves us in that exact same way. That he loves us in a way where he's like, I don't care what you did because I love you and I want to die for you so that you can have a relationship with me. One of my favorite Bible verses since then has been Romans 5:6-8, which talks about God's love for us. It says, let me pull out my Bible because why not? It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Right, this was the verse that I was missing. The verse where it says, you know, when we were still helpless, when you couldn't do anything good for God, he said, I love you, and I'm going to die for you so that you can be in a relationship with me. And again, when my friend said this, I was like, this makes so much more sense now. I finally understood what I had been memorizing all those years. Finally understood John 3:16, right? The most commonly known Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I finally understood that God truly loved me. And when I realized this, I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. So then I grew super close to those guys in high school, right? My senior year, spring semester, I had 2 months left, and then the summer, and then we were all moving off to colleges across the country. And I was like, I grew super close to them. We hung out all the time, and it was wonderful. I was in this fellowship, and I loved it. But then the time came, August, right? Mid-August, when everyone goes off to college. I went up to Greeley at the University of Northern Colorado. That's where I went to school. And no one in my small group went there. Everyone went to Washington or California or, you know, the East Coast. And I was the only one who went to Greeley because, believe it or not, people don't enjoy going to Greeley because it kind of smells. So I was the only one. And I was like, wait a second. I grew so close to these guys. And suddenly I'm all alone again. So I was worried. I was like, God, what if I don't find a group of people that love me? Right? What if that was only for my high school days? And now that I'm older, what if nobody will love me unconditionally? That was the thing that's going through my mind and through countless other high school students think the same thing. What if college is different? You know, what if the things I experienced in high school, the love that I found, what if that doesn't happen in college? And I got worried about that. And after I moved in, I stayed in the dorms. I did not have a roommate, unfortunately, even though I wanted one. Because I wanted to make friends. And I didn't have a roommate, so I was like, I'm gonna have to work really hard to find some friends now. So I went to a coffee shop. I got little flyers from a bunch of different Christian ministries up there and was like, all right, they all hang out at this one coffee shop, so I'm just gonna go there and see what happens. And this very bubbly, energetic guy, he waves at me. And I'm like, okay, hi, I don't know who you are, but hello. And he talks to me, we talk about everything from academics to like camping and backpacking, which I loved doing that. I was in Boy Scouts and loved camping and backpacking and hiking. And we talked about it. And, you know, on this Tuesday night, he says, hey, like some friends are going to climb Pikes Peak. Do you want to come with us? You know, we'll meet at my house at 1 a.m. on Saturday morning, and we'll drive down to Colorado Springs 2 hours and climb Pikes Peak and then drive back later the day. And I was like, well, why not? You know, it's been fun talking to you, why not? So I text my mom, I'm like, hey mom, I'm gonna climb Pikes Peak on Saturday. Mostly so that if I don't come back, you know where I'm gonna be because I just met this guy and you know, he invited me to climb Pikes Peak. So Saturday morning, I wake up at like 12:30 because I had to climb Pikes Peak and go over to his house. I get lost on the way over there. So I call him, I was like, hey, where am I going? Because there were a bunch of college guys, you know, partying and frat and stuff like that. And I was like, I feel like this isn't the right place for a Christian group to be. And sure enough, he comes outside his door and he's like, no, we're right in here. So I go in and drive down to Colorado Springs. We climb Pikes Peak and I'm still here. So he wasn't a serial killer, which is good. And then, you know, we went back to Greeley and he became my best friend. Later on, he told me that he only waved at me because he thought I was someone else. He thought he knew me. And lo and behold, he didn't. But then he is just such an extrovert, such a person who loves talking to people. He didn't even care. He's like, oh, that's the wrong guy, but I'm going to talk to him anyway. And he became my best friend. He was the best man at my wedding. I was in his wedding. And it was wonderful. He was the guy who discipled me. So he poured into me. He said, this is how you follow Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is how you read your Bible. This is how you memorize scripture. This is how you pray. And my spiritual disciplines took off. I was like, God wants us to do these things. We can grow close to God. We can know God by reading the Bible, by memorizing it, by praying to him. And I was on fire. I was like, yes, let's do it. And a lot of people in college have those stories. But unfortunately, even more people don't. Even more people don't find these views. Even more people don't know that they can read the Bible. And that's what we see in America today. There are some statistics about college ministry. It says 95% of people in college do not believe Jesus. It's 95% of them. So that means 1 in 20 are actually Christians. And when you think, you know, in America, where it's, you know, it used to be like 75% Christian, now it's down to like 40 to 50% Christian. And you think, wait a second, but only 5% Christian in colleges. What's going on there? What's different? You also read that around 80% of people who grow up going to church every Sunday, just like I did, will stop going to church when they're in college. It's 80% of them. 80% of the future generation of the church decides when they have the choice, they're not going to go to church. They don't care about it. they were just like me. They said, I don't really know what this means. I don't really care. I'm going to do my own thing and try to be satisfied by the world. And they go out and live a life of partying, of sleeping around, of drinking, of doing everything they can to get away from their hurt, to get away from the sin in their life, not realizing that the things that promise them joy in life lead them to the grave, not thinking that, oh, all these things, they don't satisfy me, right? Friday night, they party, and then Sunday morning, they wake up, and they're like, there's got to be more to life than this. But they don't know, because there aren't that many people doing college ministry. There aren't many people serving the college students. So they don't know about it, and they keep doing what they're going to do. They're like, all right, we're going to keep trying. And then after a few years of partying, they move on to money. And you're like, all right, we're going to make money, my God, now. We're going to be so focused on money that I won't have to care about anything else. Right? I'm going to have 9 cars, 4 mansions, and have everything I need. Then they're going to look back at their life and say, there's got to be more. What am I missing? And the thing they're missing is God, because God wanted a relationship with us. Right? I've heard it said that we all have a God-sized hole in our hearts that only he can fill. And we try to put everything else in there. We try to put, you know, sports or academics or money or relationships or popularity or anything else in that hole, but it doesn't fit. Those things don't work, but God does work. And we've seen him work in college students. He worked in my life, right? That's how I got plugged in. That's how I really started learning what it meant to follow Jesus. It's when I learned that, oh, God wants us all to reach out to other people. Right in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, some very famous verses called the Great Commission. God in Jesus says, you know, I'm going to actually read it, even though I haven't memorized, just to not misquote it. All right. Jesus came near and said to them, as in the 11 disciples were still faithful, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, Jesus commands us all to go out and make disciples. Disciples in a follower of him, someone who believes in him. And in order to train him up in the faith, we're going to train them in everything that Jesus has taught us is what we train other people. And that's what this guy Sid, my best friend, did to me. He said, this is what I learned from Jesus. I'm going to teach it to you. And then he's like, all right, now you are going to teach it to other people. And then they're going to teach it to other people. And then they're going to teach it to other people. And then the whole world will eventually know Jesus is who he says he is. And this is who God is. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, what I've taught to you, entrust to faithful men who will tell others also. You see 4 generations of discipleship. You see Paul teaching Timothy to teach others. And then that's how it worked, right? That's God's master plan for having people know him is, you know, Jesus came down and he's like, all right, I want 12 guys. And I'm going to pour into those 12 guys for 3 years. And then I'm going to leave them. And then those 12 guys are going to pour into 12 more. We're going to pour into more. We're going to pour into more. And you see multiplication happen. Right? Christianity is the largest religion in the world. And that's because Jesus came down and was like, all right, I'm going to teach you 12. And then you guys are going to teach these other people. We're going to teach these other people. And with college students, we can do that a lot. We can teach people who will teach others very easily because college students are there for 4 years. Or 2, because now people are coming in with all these pre-credits and stuff like that. So they only have 2 years with us. We teach them everything. And then their second year, after we taught them everything, we tell them, all right, now you guys are going to teach other people and we'll still pour into you and teach you how to teach others. And then when they leave after 4 years or 2 years or whenever they graduate, we say, all right, now do the same thing the rest of your life. Because that's what God wants. He wants everyone to come to know him. And the way he's done that is by saying, all right, he's going to teach us and help us teach others. Which is astounding that God would use us to do his master plan. To see the world come to know him, he uses us sinful people who don't know their right hand from their left. And he says, no, you're the people I want. You guys are going to help me. And it's very similar to a dad teaching, you know, helping, having his kid help him do the dishes, right? You know, it's going to be a whole lot messier. It's going to take a lot longer, but it's going to be so much better for that kid. And that's what God does to us. He's like, all right, it's going to take so much longer, right? God could come down and say, you know, I am God. And everyone would be like, oh, he's God. But he doesn't, because he wants to use us. He wants to help us know him more. And part of Christian Challenge, the ministry I got involved with when I was a student, the ministry I now serve with in Colorado Springs, the tagline, like the mission statement is know Jesus more, right? It's on my sweatshirt today. It's to know Jesus more. Because we know that if we understand who Jesus is, everything about our lives is going to be changed. Everything's going to be different. When you come to know who Jesus is and who we are because of that, man, nothing stays the same anymore. Much like my senior year when I realized, man, that's who Jesus is. Jesus loved me. My life could never be the same. Because I was also about math. Math was my passion. When I was 8 years old, I had my life planned out. I was like, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to teach math to people in Boulder, Colorado, because that's where I grew up. And I was like, that's going to be my life. I'm going to, you know, get married, have a family, die old. That was my entire life plan. And from when I was 8 years old, it lasted over a decade until my senior year of college. I had these people come in and teach my life and say, one actually, a math teacher came in and spoke at a Christian child gym at our Bible studies. And he said, that as he was planning the quadratic formula lesson for high school students, right? He said, wait a second, life is surely more than the quadratic formula, right? There's gotta be something more. And he knew that it was Jesus, because if students know the quadratic formula, or if they don't, if students can do all this derivatives and calculus stuff, or if they don't, that doesn't matter at all, right? And it's the same way with English. It's the same with every subject. It's the same way with everything. If they know it or if they don't know it, it has no impact on their lives. The only thing that does have an impact on eternity is whether they know Jesus or not. Now, as I said, I was passionate about math. That was my entire life. I was like, math is everything. I took like 5 math classes. I have a math degree. Math was my life. And he said, math doesn't matter. And I was like, I take offense to that. How dare you say everything that I love and care about is just worthless? But he said, no, Jesus is the thing that matters. And I said, wait, if Jesus is the thing that matters, then why am I making my life all about math? If Jesus is the thing that's truly important in my life, then why am I trying to do everything for math and help math out and, you know, share math with other people and do all those things? Shouldn't I be doing the same with Jesus? So that's what I've been doing for the last few years. I've been taking every opportunity I can to tell other people about Jesus, because he is the only one that changes anything. And he's the one who changes everything, right? Just like Romans says, rarely will someone die for a just person, right? For a good person in God's eyes, rarely will someone ever die for them. And even for a good person in the eyes of the world, perhaps someone might even dare to die, but probably not. But God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against God, you know, defaming him, saying, God, you don't exist. I'm the most important thing. That's when he's like, no, I love you. And I'm going to save you, even though you can't, even though you're helpless in your sins, I'm going to save you. Right? Ephesians says, even when we're dead in our trespasses, God died for us. And that's the thing that changes everything. So I've made my life all about that. Right now I go to UCCS on their campus and I tell people about Jesus, because that's the only thing that matters, right? And seeing that only 5% of them actually believe the gospel, it means if I talk to 20 people, I'll talk to 19 unbelievers on average, which is something that is amazing, especially in America when it's typically 1 in 2, it's 1 in 20 down there. So that's awesome. I get so many opportunities for that. And I get to train our college students, our student leaders and the students in our ministry. I get to teach them, this is how you do it. This is how you disciple other people. This is how you follow what Jesus says in Matthew 28 and in the entire Bible. This is how you do it. Because a lot of people are like, I want to know how to actually do these things, right? They think it's an old dusty book. They don't see it come alive in their lives. But I'm like, no, this is the word of God. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's what the Bible is. And I make it come alive because God works through me in that way. And we see that in college campuses across America. I see it in Colorado Springs at UCCS. We have people up here in Boulder who see it in Boulder. We have people in Greeley. We have people in so many colleges across Colorado, but even across the national spectrum. This is a national organization that we serve with, and we get to see God's word work. We get to see people believe the gospel day in and day out because God is using us to reach the future generations. I've read that 96% of U.S. politicians have a college degree, which is awesome, right? We want our leaders to be trained and equipped, but it also means that 95% of them aren't believers, right? Which means that the people leading the country don't believe in God. They don't know God. And I'm like, that's not right. Right? If we want God honoring the country, we should have the people who lead the country to be honoring to God. So I'm like, man, if everyone's in colleges together for 4 years, if we can reach the colleges for Jesus, then as they go out the rest of their lives, whether they become politicians or not, whether they become entrepreneurs and businessmen or not, they can be sharing Jesus with people. And as they go across the world doing who knows what with their lives, they can be telling people about Jesus. They are the most sendable people in the world because they have no ties down to anywhere, right? They're 18 to 23. They're fresh out of high school. They're like, I have my whole life ahead of me. And they can go places that maybe some of us can't, right? Because when you have a job, when you have a family, when you have kids, we have all these things, it's hard to just up and move your life over to China or to Southeast Asia or India or Afghanistan or Pakistan. You can't really do that. But when you're 18 to 23 and you have no tie downs in the world whatsoever and you're on fire for Jesus, why not? You know, why not move your life somewhere else where God can use you to do amazing things for him? And we've seen that in college students. We do summer mission trips where we send people out to South Africa, where we send people out to Bangladesh, where we send people out to Nepal, to India, to China, almost every single year, because they can. Because they have their summers free and they have nothing better to do with their lives other than follow Jesus. And we're like, all right, do it. Go out and do these things. Teach people about Jesus. Because again, that's the most important thing you can do with your life is share Jesus with other people. Now, this doesn't mean that you guys all should quit your jobs and say, you know, forget it. I'm following Jesus and leaving everything. That doesn't necessarily mean that. Of course, it might, right? And you guys should be open to that opportunity. If God says, hey, leave your job, right? Up and move your family and go somewhere else in the world. You should be like, all right, where and when? Right? Where am I going and when am I leaving? That's all you should know. That's all you should ask. But God doesn't call everyone to that. Right? God's called me and my family to move to Colorado Springs. But that doesn't have to be you guys. You know, you guys can do that in your jobs. You know, you have people come in and out of, you know, stores, you have people that you work with. All these people still need to know about Jesus, right? Not everyone can be a missionary, full-time, support-based. But some people are. And if that is a calling God has on your life, then follow it. But also, we have people who need to be senders, who need to be, you know, working full-time jobs in a secular world and getting paid for it, and then sending other people to do what I do, to do what many people across this country are doing, which is giving their lives for the gospel. And that's what you guys can also do. Right? If God doesn't call you to move overseas and to do full-time mission work, then you can be sending people who God does call to that. Right? God says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're like a body, right? We all work together. Not everyone can be a foot or an eye. Because if everyone was an eye, then where would the sense of hearing be? Right? And that's the same way with the church, with the body. If everyone is a missionary, then where would the funds come from? And if everyone was working and sending people, well, then who would they send? But God has it just like that, where it's a body. It's some people are missionaries, some people are senders. And that's how it works, and it works well. You see that work in Paul's time, when he says, you know, make these collections for other people. And he says, you know, these people are supporting me so that I can go other places. And that's the calling God's put on my life, where I get to spend all of my time on a college campus because people like yourselves choose to believe in what God is doing in my life and want to see God work in more college students' lives. And that's what I want you guys to pray about today. I want you guys all to be praying about, man, is this something I can join on to? Right? Is wherever God's working, is that something I can join on to? Right? As a self-supported missionary, I need people like you guys. You know, God needs to use you to help support me so that I can do the things that God's called me to. Right? If I didn't have any support, then I need to work a full-time job and do campus work on nights and weekends. But no one's really on campus at nights or weekends. Right? They're on campus in the middle of the day in the work week when I would need to have a job. But thankfully, God has provided for me in this way where I can spend all of my time on campus. Right, I've seen him provide it time and time again. And I want more people to join this. I want more people to be praying for me and my family every single day, to be praying that God would use me and use the other people and staff and our students to reach out to more people. I want people also to be giving. Right? I want you to trust God with your finances and pray, God, are you telling me to give this much a month? Or are you saying give this much or just this much? And I want you to pray. If God calls you to do it, I want you guys to be faithful and to do it. Right? That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you guys to give unless God's calling you to give. But if God's calling you to give, then you better give. Right? Because otherwise you're saying, I don't want to believe in God. You're like, no, God, And I'm like, that's on you, right? I'm just calling you to step out in faith. That's all I want. I have a bunch of prayer cards. I think about like 50 or something like that. Just things you can put on your fridge that say, like, hey, pray for the Allens, right? There's a picture of me, my wife, and my 5.5, 6-month-old daughter, right? So you get to see a cute little picture of us every morning and get some milk or whatever. And it says, you know, we prayed for them, right? Remember to pray for these people, pray for the missionaries in your life. Because like, man, they're doing good work. And then you also do good work. Do good work in sharing the gospel with other people. And then there's links on that prayer card as well. If God does lead you to partner with us financially, there's a link to how to do that. If God leads you to pray for us consistently, we send out monthly email updates. I know Bob gets them because he's on our support team. And you guys can get them too. You guys can see this is what they're doing. This is a story from this past month. And you can also follow how my daughter is growing up, right? Her name is Ruth, which means friendship, because she clung on to God. And that's what I want her to do. And that's what I want you guys to do too. I want you guys to cling on to God and say, this is what I want. And just cling on to him and say, I'm not letting you go, right? I'm staying right here. So that's what I have for you this morning. Amen. Just follow God in whatever he's leading you to do. So let me pray as then I can see you going. Father, I want to thank you so much for Scuba Guys that they'd be so faithful to me every single Friday morning for 30 years or so. God, I want to thank you so much just for their perseverance and just the stories that you're doing in their lives, Lord. With all these men here, God, I know you're working in amazing ways in their lives. And I thank you for what you've been doing in my life and in countless missionaries' lives, where you're sending us out to a harvest field, which is ripe for the harvest. And I want to pray that we see that. I want to pray that I would see that at UCCS, but also that everyone in here would see a ripe harvest. That they'd be faithful to, you know, seize it and say to those people, this is the gospel. This is what God did for you because he loves you. So will you follow him? And God, I just pray that you would do that. I pray that you would be leading people to follow you and that you would make it abundantly clear how they are to follow you. If it is in their finances, if it is in their prayer and their time, if it's in their work, if it's in anything else, I pray that you make it abundantly clear how they can follow you more and more effectively and do whatever you call them to. I again thank you for all things because you are the giver of good gifts, and praise your name, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.